The readings this morning are from 1 Samuel 3, 1 to 10, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 11. A reading from Samuel. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, and he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 11. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. May we bless this word from the Lord.
I hope you're enjoying our look of a deeper dive into the Lord's Prayer and how we can use some of the things that we've learned to enhance our prayer life and to build a deeper relationship with God. We've got two more weeks to go, so don't lose interest just yet. There might be something for you to take away if you haven't done so far. You might find something that speaks to your spirit and encourages you to try something new as part of your prayer time. 2 weeks ago, for those of you who were here, we looked at relinquishing, letting go and letting God have his way in our lives. "Thy will be done," the line from the Lord's Prayer. It is a hard thing for us to do because we all like to have our hands firmly on the wheel of our lives. But I also know that when we let go and allow God to be in charge and seek his will for whatever circumstances we encounter, we can lead much richer and less stressful lives. This week, we add a little more to that concept. How do we know what God's will is for us? Step one, as we've already looked at, is easy. Your will be done. Step two then becomes the next phrase out of the prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. When we freely acknowledge that God's will is what happens without question in heaven. But here on earth, things are a little more complicated. We ourselves have our own free will, and I think that often gets in the way. But when we seek to be Jesus' hands and feet, and I hope that's how you all see yourself, then we need to seek out God's will before we act here. This simple phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. It's not quite that simple when you start reflecting on it. By some, it's understood to reference spiritual matters and the things that here impact the things in heaven. But I think that's got the whole notion a little bit back to front, because that would mean we dictated what happened in heaven, not God. It means God's not in charge. But I will admit that what we allow here can be influenced by and certainly have implications for things in the spiritual realm. But I'm not sure that that is actually what Jesus was talking about with this phrase. If we seek for God's kingdom to be seen on earth until he comes again, then we say, "Thy kingdom come." Well, we then speak on earth as in heaven. And that implies that perhaps we should be finding out how we can be part of that in the here and now. And we need to listen to God, to draw near to him, and then bring life to the people and situations that we encounter. God's purpose is just not for us to all know of Jesus and to follow him and be saved, but to in turn play our part in making things here happen. Things that he's planned not only for us but for the wider world, until Jesus himself comes to bring things back to the way that they should be. Well, we've done the relinquishing bit, so we've learned to let go of our circumstances and allow God to be in control. So how do we then go about listening for what he wants and then doing his bidding? It's not easy, or perhaps when you know how, it's actually not that hard. These days we fill our lives and our minds with busyness. We've forgotten how to relate to the seasons and the rhythms of life. We're more anxious than ever. We're stressed and tired. Our diaries are full. And I've just seen someone filling theirs in, and it certainly is full. And finding time to slow down and enjoy life and be quiet are not high on people's priorities lists. Although we say we want to do that, but we never seem to find the time. And we're all paying the price. We live in a world, well, our Western world anyway, that's seeking for relief from a mental health crisis. Now, I'm not downplaying mental health, it is a serious issue, but there are contributing outside influences as well as people's own internal chemicals and things that have happened. So I'm not downplaying that side of it, but it's things that we take on unnecessarily that clutter up our lives that lead to this, is what I'm sort of focusing on. For relief, people are turning to alternative therapies for a while to help treat some of the stress and anxiety that we've brought on ourselves. And many of the things they turn to are ancient practices that, as we saw with our labyrinth, have also been adopted into Christian traditions, because meditation and contemplation are not new. They're valid ways of seeking to know God and to hear from him. We're being still, as we've sung earlier before. Even back in Psalm, David knew. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And so in a world driven by busyness, being still and knowing God and knowing that he is God is countercultural. And that's often something we overlook with our Christian walk. We are actually called to be different to those around us, because being still and knowing God and being outside of the main culture is what we're called to be. And this being still and wanting to and getting to know God is how we grow a deeper and closer relationship with him. With silence, if you think about it, is actually one way to enrich any relationship. Not awkward silence, but silence that's derived from trust and understanding. And we can do this as much in prayer when we still ourselves, sit quietly in God's presence, seeking to focus our minds on him. You might be surprised to discover that when we're able to quiet our spirits, our inner life, it actually transfers to our outer life, the way that we go about things. We become calm, less stressed, and more aware and open to the things of God. You may have heard people described as serene. It's not a term we hear much these days, but serene means calm, peaceful or tranquil, unruffled. When you encounter someone who has a deep relationship with God, you'll see that skill often displayed. They have that special quality that they just seem to float through life, allowing God to be in control. I've met a few people like this, and perhaps you have too. They're a great inspiration. But I wonder what our scripture readings from today might tell us about being still and getting to know God more intimately. I'm going to start with Paul because his is a little more obscure. It's not as obvious as our story about Samuel. Paul's writing to the people in Thessalonica. They're a community of believers who he's trying to encourage to live holy lives in the midst of their pagan surroundings. And just as God's people have from the very earliest days, they're called to be different from those around them in order to draw people's attention to God. No different to what we are today. In Paul's short passage that we read, we find contrasts that speak to some of this difference that we're called to be because of our relationship with God. Paul uses words of contrast, light and dark, sleeping and awake. He reminds the people in Thessalonica that they've called to be different and an example of another way of living. They have come from the dark into the light. They have come to know God and they don't need to be worried about the final judgment. And that's good news for them and for us. Yes, we've been saved from that, and we no longer have to worry or carry that worry with us through life. But Paul goes on to encourage them that, yes, while their salvation is assured, how much better is it for them to be gathering together as believers with someone who is not a stranger to them, but someone that they've developed a relationship with and can know intimately. And they, just as we when we do the same, can support each other in times of hardship and distress, and in turn make Jesus known because we know who it is that we rely on and ultimately who's in control. But Paul uses those contrasts of sleeping and awake. And yes, it could be often, as we do, refer to sleeping as in death or life after death. But actually, I think he's referencing for those who are not awake to the things of God. In Thessalonian society, much as it is for us today, many people are actually asleep to the things of God. They are morally indifferent to what God wants and what God expects. They are in fact dead to the things of God. They do not know him and their actions reflect that. And while I know that everyone around us is not bad or unaware of Jesus, they're still asleep. They're not awake to what he wants, who he is, or how he can impact the world. We have a world that is still asleep to God and the hope of salvation that he offers that comes from love and faith that knowing Jesus brings. So Paul's words from 2,000 years ago still speak to us today. Not much has changed, but we, like those he wrote to, should take heed. We'll have a look at some of the more practical things or implications from this in a bit, but we'll just have a quick look at Samuel first. As we seek to deepen our relationship with God, we do need to learn how to tell his voice from the many things inside our own minds. But he also does not use words, a spoken voice, in order to guide us and help us to listen to him. But we find Samuel today as a young boy, starting his journey to come to know that living God. He does not yet know God's voice. But in the incident recorded, he's beginning to learn and to listen. Luckily for Samuel, Eli knew God and had been listening to his voice for a long time, although we're told it wasn't that often in that particular period. But Eli knew when God spoke. That came from years of spending time attending to his duties in the temple and in prayer. And while, yes, his job meant that he worked for and with God, that helped him to develop his relationship, to come to know God for who he was. He had come to know how God works and how God speaks. He knew God's character, and he was prepared to guide Samuel and teach him the ways of God and to develop his own relationship with the one that they both served. We know later on Eli's family didn't do the right things and they all suffered for it, but that's not important at this point. We're looking at Eli was someone who could guide Samuel as he sought to develop his relationship with God. But there's actually quite a bit we can take away from these readings this morning. The prayer practices that we're looking at today for contemplation and listening are important to the growth of our relationship with God, because we were designed for relationship with him. But often we keep God at arm's length, that be out of fear, out of pride, self-reliance, or a million other things. But God wants us to walk and talk with him daily, not to be like Adam and Eve when they learned about sin and tried to hide from him. We might even just have our days filled with busyness, but we need to find that time to prioritise our relationship with God, just as with any other friend or loved ones. So how might we go about doing this? Well, first we need to slow down. As mentioned earlier, we all rush around. Modern life is fuelled by fast pace and constant demands. Demands of work, family, illnesses, and even phones and social media all add fuel into our busy lives. But folks, we need to rediscover the art of slowing down. It can be difficult to make time to praise and to contemplate God, to reflect on who he is, why he did what he did, and how he works in our lives. But it is worth making the effort. For Samuel, Eli knew God, but Samuel had to develop his own relationship with God, and each one of us is the same. It's no good you saying I'm a minister and relying on me to be the middleman between you and God. I might have had a little bit of extra study and training. I might spend time praying for you in private or in person, and I might represent us at community gatherings and celebrations. But if you don't have your own relationship with Jesus, then anything that I do will not help. Like Eli, I and others who are experienced in the faith can support and guide, give advice and make resources available. But if you don't take the time to seek him out, then all that will not make any difference. Practices I know many of you have of daily devotions and Bible study, coming to worship and spending time in prayer are all good places to start. Often we're not comfortable in the silence, but it's in the silence that we can allow God to speak. Contemplation, meditation is a good way to slow down and sit in silence. But there are several stages to the process. When we meditate on God's word or in quiet, timed practice is often about me first and God second in our thinking. Meditation as a quietening exercise does take practice. And as we learn to sit in that quiet, meditation can transition into contemplation. Our earlier exercise, the one that allows us to shift focus, is still actually a meditation exercise. We enter thinking about ourselves, and as we readjust our focus to return to that back outside, we focus on God. And so contemplation becomes God first and me second in our thinking, learning to put God before ourselves. We come quietly and consider his ways and then how they might apply to us. But there is a third step, and that is when we come into communion with God, a space where it's all about God and not about us at all. I know often when I prepare to go and do some chaplaincy work, or I was doing visitation at a different nursing home, my short prayer on the way there was always less of me and more of you. In a way, repeating that over is like a mantra in Eastern meditation, but it equally applies in Christian meditation because our focus is on God, not on self. But anything, any practice that allows us to put God in his proper place in our lives and service to him Allow the Holy Spirit room to act and help us to listen to God's directions. So with all of that, how do we know what God's will is for the things here on earth, just as his will is what happens in heaven? Listening to God is a developed skill. As we've seen first, we have to allow space in order to hear him. How can you tell if it's God's voice that you hear amongst the clutter of things going on in our own minds? How can you be sure that it's not just your own or someone else's ideas coming to the fore? Well, I would say get to know God. Just as Samuel had to learn, so must we. Samuel went to Eli. We too can check with others who have known God for a long time. Check your thoughts and your dreams with trusted and faithful others. They may just have had a similar experience and be able to guide you. We can check in the Bible. Or you might discover that God actually speaks through the Bible, both in written and spoken word. How many of you have heard words during a service that later you couldn't find when you went back to check the actual printed version at home? It happens. God's speaking to you at that point. But likewise, you could have done a daily study, read the same passage many times, but on this particular occasion, it jumped out or spoke directly to you. Getting to know God's character is another way to check that it is him and not something else that perhaps might be prodding you to action. God is always consistent and he does not change. The way that he speaks to you or asks you to do will be consistent with his character. It may push you out of your comfort zone, but it's going to be something that you can test against the Bible, that it is something that God would want. The way that he speaks to you will not change. It will be consistent with who he is and what he expects of us. And sometimes it might be a spoken word by someone in passing that is the voice of God for you. Or even the things in nature that prompt you to move a thought on or see what God is saying. For if you're seeking God and seek his will for the situations you encounter, or you're looking to bring his kingdom to those around you in the here and now, there will be no coincidences in the things that happen, but you'll find instead there are plenty of God instances. Don't go looking for the spectacular. Common sense and the common things may be the way that God speaks to you. Or you just might be blessed with a tangible miracle, but those are few and far between. But again, you will know they're from him once you get to know how he works and know what his voice is. Take that time to seek him out. Make time to listen as well as to talk to him when you come in prayer. For prayer is a two-way conversation. We like to fill that space with words and just bring our own things. But as in any relationship, our prayer life needs to allow space for God to interact with us. So friends, I know that it can be difficult to make time to pause and contemplate or even listen to God. So what changes or practices might you put into place to make listening to him part of your prayer life? How can you grow your knowledge and relationship with him in order to see his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Amen.